Not by bread alone does man live, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. In the fullness of time, the Father's eternal word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in the night before he died, he gave us that flesh to eat as bread. But to understand the full meaning and nature of the Most Holy Eucharist, we must first understand the difference between the miraculous and the magical. As a working definition, let's say this: the miraculous is the interruption of the natural by the supernatural, the inbreaking of the divine into the human. While that which is magical comes in two varieties. The innocent one is the entertainment of illusion. The handkerchief becomes a dove. The quarter appears from thin air. But there is a second and darker meaning of magic, and it is the attempt by man to seize the power of the gods, to find by some esoteric knowledge the ability to change reality by speaking a word. And it is this second kind of magic that we see denounced in chapter 8 of the Acts of the Apostles. Philip has gone from Jerusalem to Samaria to preach the gospel. Many people have been converted to Jesus Christ there, including a man named Simon, who is a magician. Simon accounted himself a great man, and he was regarded as such by those who knew his skill with magic. But after Philip's preaching of the gospel, Simon Peter comes to Samaria. The Prince of the Apostles comes to lay hands on those who have already been baptized, that they might receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We would call this the sacrament of confirmation. Philip baptized them, and Peter confirmed them, the people of Samaria. And when Peter lays hands on those who have already been baptized and they do receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, extraordinary things begin to happen. And Simon Magus wants a piece of the action. So he offers the Apostle Peter a bribe, a fat wad of cash. I'll give you this money if you share that power with me. And from that offer, we get the word simony, meaning the attempt to purchase sacred power. Peter denounces Simon the magician as being engaged in something evil, dark, and dangerous. It's that second sense of magic that is a perennial temptation to the human race. We want to be able to change reality by the right magical word. In the early 17th century, a Dutch author coined the magician's incantation, hocus pocus. This is widely believed to be a corruption of the Latin words spoken by the priest in the celebration of the Holy Eucharist. This is my body, hoc est corpus meum. The point here is this: all of the sacraments of the New Covenant, most especially the Eucharist, are miraculous, but they are not magic. We must understand this distinction if we're to make sense of the startling words of the Lord Jesus. We're reading today in chapter 6 of John's Gospel, beginning at verse 51. Jesus said to the crowds, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. the word that became flesh, the flesh that became bread. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. And the Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? It's crazy talk. In the earliest years of the Christian religion, our adversaries criticized us by saying that Christians gathered on the Lord's Day to engage in demonic worship by ritual cannibalism. That's from a magical reading of these words. Those who heard him speak could not understand what he meant because they had not yet grasped that this man standing before them is the Word of God. If the miraculous is the inbreaking of the divine into the human, the interruption of the natural order by the supernatural, now it's possible to understand how he can say, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. But if we do not understand that first, that he is the Word made flesh, then the only way to read these words is as dark magic. It's worth noting that the bread of life discourse, what this passage of chapter 6 of John is usually called, takes place only after two other events in chapter 6. Two of the great signs of the Lord Jesus, or as we might say, miracles. Chapter 6 opens with the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. With a tiny amount of food, Jesus feeds a great multitude. And then after that event, he crosses the lake, the Sea of Galilee, on foot, walking on water. The Lord Jesus was not a magician. These are not parlor tricks. He is the eternal Word, the Son, the only begotten Son of the Father, the Word made flesh, the Word through whom, for whom, and by whom all things were made. The signs that he worked during the 3 years of his public ministry were meant to draw back the veil that hid the divine glory underneath the human flesh so that his apostles could come to believe that he is the Son of God. In these miracles, the Savior reveals, manifests his sovereignty over nature. And that's why they should be prepared to understand him when he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and him I will raise on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Over and over, he's using here the word eat. But it, in the Greek text, is an additional provocation. It's not the simple verb meaning to eat like supper. It means gnawing, chewing, masticating. Meaning, we don't just eat him, we have to consume him if we're to have the supernatural life of grace. And then he connects it to his identity. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the Trinitarian life which he came to give to persons who are not divine, to share the inner life of God himself. And the only way of doing that is to be perfectly united to him who is both God and man. And that union he brings about by grace through faith when he nourishes us with the sacraments, most especially the Eucharist. Our passage ends there today, but the text goes on, doesn't it? Those who had said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat, are not satisfied even with his explanation. And John tells us from that moment, many ceased to follow him. Those who had been his disciples go home. It's too much for them. And then he turns to the 12 with a piercing question. Do you want to go too? Have you had enough yet? And Peter, brave, impetuous Peter, answers for the others, as he usually does, Lord, to whom shall we go? That's the best he can do. He can't say, yes, I understand what you're saying. I've seen and understood the purpose you have in mind for saying these provocative things. Of course not. He hasn't a clue, but he trusts the Lord Jesus more than his own judgment. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of everlasting life. Not because you're a magician with an incantation, but because you are the God-man, the Christ, the Son of the living God, who has the words of everlasting life. Peter and the others will not understand this even at the Last Supper. They won't understand it even fully on the day of resurrection. They can't understand it until the Spirit is poured out upon them at Pentecost. And then they do understand and begin to proclaim to the ends of the earth that Jesus of Nazareth is the fulfillment and the completion of all the types and figures in the Old Covenant that were sent to prepare first the children of Israel and then the whole human race to understand the extraordinary grace of God's eternal plan of salvation. The bread and wine offered by Melchizedek, King of righteousness and priest of God Most High. The sacrifice of Isaac that's interrupted by a ram caught in the thickets by its head. The manna given to Israel in their exile, and above all, the Passover lamb whose blood saved the people from death and whose flesh was food for their journey. Jesus of Nazareth, the Father's only Son, the eternal Word who became flesh, gives us that flesh as bread and his blood as wine in order to share with us the divine life for which we were created. That's why the church insists that on every altar, every time the Holy Eucharist is celebrated, the normal human stuff of bread and wine, the food by which our species is nourished, becomes, by the power of the Holy Spirit, not bread and wine any longer, but the flesh and blood of the crucified, risen, and glorified Savior, who even now is adored by the angels and saints, and who gives us himself to make us a new creation, to give us everlasting life. What's the difference between the magical and the miraculous? One is man's attempt to imitate God. The other is God's gift to lift man up. Let us attend to this miracle with the eyes of faith and receive with gratitude the flesh and blood of God's Word, who became flesh, to give himself to us as bread and wine.